Genesis 21, and once you get there, please stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1, we're going through verse 8. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' And she also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned." Father, we again thank you for your word this morning. Go before our time, give us the application of it, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. There's perhaps nothing that we dislike more in our lives than waiting. We don't like waiting for things to pass. We don't like waiting for things to happen. We don't like to wait for a long time for us to get something that we've been trying to get. Sometimes we don't like waiting for something to be done and over with. And whether it's waiting for a beginning or waiting for an ending, it's often in our waiting that our character is tested. Now, Abraham and Sarah have been waiting 25 years. They've been waiting for God to fulfill his promise to bring them a son. And in those 25 years, their character has been tested over and over and over again. And as we've seen, not everything that they've done during that time of waiting has been met with success. Their frustration at not having a child has got the best of them at times. We've seen that. Abraham has made some mistakes, right? Such as having a child with his maid instead of waiting for the Lord to provide the child, or going to different towns and telling the kings that this is my sister when in fact she's actually his wife. So he's done some dumb things during this time. And almost every single time that we've seen Abraham mess up, it's almost ended in disaster. And yet each time he did that, the Lord intervened in his life. And so it is, as we have watched this couple walk through their trials and their testings, we have also seen them go from strength to strength. And that's what brings us to Genesis 21. And I think this is possibly one of the most understated verses in all of the scripture, because it's just two little simple sentences. It's not given with any fanfare. There's no hoopla about it. We're just simply told in verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So there is a lot that's revealed here in verses 1 and 2, but we would be remiss if we did not touch on the things that are not stated here. Because right here in verses 1 and 2 is a husband who finds out he's about to be a father. Right here in verses 1 and 2 is a wife who finds out she's about to be a mama. And these simple verses are 9 months of a child growing inside of her belly. And here, between the lines of these verses, are the talks that Abraham and Sarah were sure to have. The talks about the rejoicing over the coming of their child, and maybe even sharing their concerns. Not stated in these two verses is the possible fear that they would have felt. Sarah is 90 years old. She might be thinking, "Can I even have a son? Can I bear the pain of childbirth? What about morning sickness? Did she have morning sickness? Did Sarah experience these things?" I'm sure she did, because this is what women experience. Did Abraham ever fret about, "How am I going to raise this promised child?" I mean, there's a lot on this child's shoulders, right? This is the promised child. This is the child that God has said nations will come from. Now, Scripture doesn't reveal any of those things. those things are just kind of left up to our imagination. But what Scripture does reveal is even more important than the things it doesn't reveal. Because if you remember a while back in Genesis 12, which was a few months ago, we saw how God always keeps his promises. We looked at that very specifically. He cannot lie. And so what we see here in Genesis 21 is God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham and Sarah to give them a son. Now, the first thing I want you to notice as we see God keeping his promise is we are told the Lord visited Sarah. He visited Sarah. That's another first, by the way. We haven't seen the word visited before in Scripture. It's the first time it's in here. The biblical definition of visited literally means to intervene on somebody's behalf. You probably didn't know that. That's what it literally means, to intervene on somebody's behalf. Now, when we think of the word visited, we think that it's we are personally there for someone, right? But we're being in somebody's presence. We're engaging with them. To visit somebody is a very personal thing, like all of you are visiting here this morning. It's a very personal thing. We're all in this room together. You see, God doesn't just keep his promises, but God does it in a personal way. God loves to visit his children. God loves to intervene on behalf of his children. How many of you know that God has intervened in your life? I do. If he hadn't intervened in my life, I'd still be on the same path that I was on before, which wasn't good. Terrible path. We need God's intervention, especially when we find ourselves waiting upon him. And how awesome and how special it was for God to visit Sarah and to do for Sarah as he said he was going to do. And how awesome it is when God visits us and does for us as he says he's going to do. Well, what has God done for me? Well, God says he loves the world so much he gave his only son to die for us, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. You know that's the only way. Jesus said there's only one way to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way. People say, no, there's all kinds of ways to eternal life. No, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And anybody that has a problem with that has to take it up with God, not with anybody else. That's between them and God. So God loves to visit his people. Now, the second thing we see here is not only is our God personal, but we serve a faithful God whose timing is perfect. Notice again at the end of verse 2, it says, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time. Dr. Harold Saylor, I have his book here. This is Dr. Harold Saylor, great guy. Nancy and I got to meet him many times. He came to speak at our church. He's gone to be in heaven now. But he wrote this book, and this book is called God is Seldom Early, but He is Never Late. And this book goes on to tell his life story about how God called him to start a ministry called, I believe it's called Guidelines International Ministry. And it's all throughout the world. And the whole point of the book is that in each time of his life when he thought everything was going to fall apart, God came through. You know, every time God said, I want you to go to this country, and it was like, we can't do it, God. We don't have the funds. We don't have the way. We don't have the people. And then at the very last moment, God would come through. And through that situation, he learned that God is seldom early, but God is never late. See, God has an appointed time. He has an appointed time for everything. He has an appointed time for us to live. Appointed time for us to be born. He has an appointed time for us to depart from this life. And what we discover sometimes is that God's appointed time is rarely our appointed time, right? I mean, if you guys ever noticed that? We struggle with that sometimes, because if you've ever gone to a doctor's appointment, you know what it's like to have to wait. How many of you have gone to a doctor? Doctor says, be here at 11. You show up at 10:45. It's 11 o'clock, doctor still hasn't called you in, and then pretty soon it's like coming up on noon and you're still in the waiting room waiting for the doctor to call you in. It's frustrating, right? We don't like that. We don't like being on doctor's time. But there's a big difference between doctor's time and God's timing. Because a doctor's timing has to do with how busy they are. A doctor's timing has to do with how many appointments are ahead of yours. A doctor's timing has to do with how much time they spend with a patient. There's a human aspect to it. But God's timing is nothing like that. God's timing has nothing to do with any human interaction. God is sovereign. His timing has to do with his leading and his guidance in our lives. His timing, even when we don't realize it, his timing is always perfect because he is perfect. And we can't rush his timing. We certainly can't underestimate his timing. Like Dr. Sala says, God is seldom early, but he is never late. And when there's nothing that we can do to change God's timing, what do we need to be doing? Keep looking up. When we can't change the Lord's timing, we have to keep looking up. Stay faithful. Understand there's a deep correlation between God's timing and our faithfulness. Keep looking up. God is going to do things when God is going to do them. But what does he call us to do? Stay faithful. In fact, look at Hebrews 11:6, if you would. Near the back of your Bible, Hebrews 11:6. Look what the writer of Hebrews declares. He says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God is faithful to Abraham and Sarah, and the promised son is born precisely when God decides to open her womb. This is God's timing. And with Sarah being as advanced in age as she is, this is a miracle. This could only have happened because of God's enabling. It couldn't have happened any other way. And just as the Lord opened the door of our hearts, just as he allowed us to come into a relationship with him at the proper time, never lose sight of God's faithfulness. Now, there's something else that we see in verses 1 and 2. What we see in verses 1 and 2, we might call a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing is when the Lord provides us with just a little glimpse of what is to come. And yet often, the things that we read about in the Old Testament point us to their ultimate fulfillment. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, because we are going to find another important visitation. Just as God visited Sarah. Now, these are going to be familiar verses. We've all heard these verses many times. Every Christmas, we hear these verses. And yet, I cannot think of a better time to go through these verses except right here in Genesis 21. This is like really the appropriate time with what we're looking at. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Very small little city, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Both women, Sarah and Mary, receive a personal visit from the Lord, and both are given an incredible promise, and both are miraculous. And how did Mary react to this news of the angel? Well, Luke chapter 1 verse 46 says she reacted with a song. She started to praise. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and in my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Wow. So how did Sarah react to the what would happen to her? How did she react? Well, look at Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, Listen to this. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hear that. She judged him faithful. So Sarah, just like Mary, magnified the Lord. She judged him faithful. Sarah rejoiced in God, her Savior, just as Mary did. And church, let me encourage you, let Sarah's magnification and let Mary's magnification of the Lord be our magnification. Let's magnify the Lord because of what he has done. Let their rejoicing be our rejoicing. Why? Because God is faithful. And now, through the birth of Isaac, this begins a succession all throughout the Bible, a genealogical line going straight through all the way to where the prophet Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So along with Abraham and Sarah this morning, we celebrate the birth of Isaac. Why? Because his birth leads to the ultimate birth. His birth leads to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born so that he might die, so that we might live. So how did Abraham react to the birth of his son? Well, look at back at verses 3 through 5, Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to see two very different reactions between Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 21, verses 3 through 5. It says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him, and now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So for Abraham, a 100-year-old man, he must have been overcome by a million emotions. The God of promise has kept his promise. And yet for all of the joy and the exuberance of this moment, none of that is highlighted here in the scripture. We don't see his joy. We don't see his exuberance. We don't see any of that. Now, I guarantee you, Abraham's a Jewish man. He's very excited. Jewish people are extremely emotional. So I'm sure he's yelling, "It's a boy," and doing all of that. I can't imagine he's not doing that, his newborn child. But what the Bible decides to key in on is none of that. The Bible focuses in on Abraham's faithfulness. You see that? Just as God is faithful to keep his promise, Abraham is faithful to walk in obedience. And we see it in two ways. First off, Abraham is faithful in naming his son. He doesn't name him George. He doesn't name him after a great uncle or a good friend. He gives him the name that God told him to give, Isaac. Now, if you remember in Genesis 17:19, God said, "You shall call his name Isaac." God is in the naming business, isn't he? He does. And here is another foreshadowing, because in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll just read this one to you, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the same angel who visited Mary also visited Joseph. And there we are told, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And the name Jesus means God saves, or Yahweh saves is really the actual name. He will save his people from their sins. Names have meaning. Isaac's name is no different. Isaac's name literally means laughter. That's what it means, Isaac, to laugh. Isaac's name would be a constant reminder to Abraham and Sarah all those times that they had trouble believing the Lord, all those times that they may have tried to laugh it off. Who would have the last laugh? God would. They would look at Isaac, laughter, and say, "But God, our God is faithful." And their laugh of unbelief would be replaced by a laugh of pure joy. I know when I'm around my grandbabies, which is Ryder got to spend the night last night, there's no greater joy than that. When you're around your little ones, there is no greater joy than being around them, save for maybe being in the Lord's presence. There's something about a child's laugh that just fills the air with joy. And if you can imagine, when we are in Christ, the Bible says we are children of God. That's what it says. How much God must smile on his children, how much joy there is when we are abiding in him. The Apostle Paul gives us this great encouragement, and I would encourage you to really hone in on this. It's Romans 15:13, and I'm going to just read it to you, but listen to what Paul says, the Apostle Paul. Make a note of it. Romans 15:13, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Wow, that's awesome. Giving Isaac the name that God provided for him is one thing, but Abraham does something else to show his faithfulness to the Lord. Now, this one is hard because Isaac takes his newborn son and after 8 days circumcises him. Now, remember, God gave him this command when he was 99 years old. That was in Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. God commanded that every male child born into Abraham's line had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God is making with his people. Now, dads, just for a minute, I want you to think about this. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. Your little son has just been born. He's a bundle of joy and laughter. And yet you, dad, know that within 8 days, you're going to have to take a knife to your boy. Think about that. You're going to have to inflict pain on your little one. And in that moment, you can't even imagine having to inflict any pain on that little guy that is your boy. You're going to have to draw blood from your child. And all the while, you may be thinking to yourself, because just a year before, you had to do that to yourself and all the other people, all the other men in your household, and you're thinking about the pain that that was and the terrible cries that you heard and the blood that was spilled. You'll remember all that. You'll remember how long it took to heal. You'll be very aware that this new little procedure that you now have to do on your son. And on the 8th day, as you move forward to purposely inflict this painful process on your little child as his screams cry out, you might even have tears in your eyes as you're doing it. You would immediately be confronted with the fact that sin causes pain. It's bloody. It kills. And yet for all of that, Abraham is faithful in obedience even when it hurts. I mean, Abraham's even more faithful than Moses. Because if you know the story of Moses, we'll get there when we get to Exodus. Moses didn't do this to his child. He was supposed to, he didn't, and he almost died for it. Moses almost died for it. It was his wife that had to do it because he wasn't willing to do it. He didn't want to inflict that pain on his child. And we'll get to that when we get to Exodus. It's difficult for us sometimes to be faithful to the Lord when our faithfulness to him may seemingly cause pain to somebody else. And yet the Lord demands our faithfulness. I remember a time when a friend of mine wanted to get together. He wanted to go out I hadn't seen him in a little while. And it happened to be on a night when we were having Bible study. We had Bible study every Friday. We had a bunch of people coming over. I was studied up and ready to go, and he called me that day and said, "Hey, can we go out tonight?" And I said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but we got Bible study tonight. I can't make it." And it hurt him. He got really mad. Now, we've made up since then, but he got mad. He kind of was like, "Well, you care about them more than me, yada, yada, yada." And he's like, "Hey, I'm sorry if it hurt you, but, you know, if God's called me to do something, I got to do it. I didn't intentionally set out to hurt you, but it is what it is. When God gives you something to do, it's important to do it, no matter how much it hurts. Put him first. He should be our priority more than anything else. And if God is our priority, God is not our priority, then that's something we need to work out with him. Why isn't he our priority? What are we putting in front of him? Abraham put God first, even over the tears of his newborn son, and he circumcised his child. Now, many years later, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, was born in the harshest of circumstances, and yet the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21, tells us that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of Jesus, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Jesus went through the same procedure when he was 8 days old. Now, God didn't ask Abraham or any of his people to do what he wasn't willing to do. God did that. Jesus is God. He was circumcised. That's amazing. Church, be willing. No, I would say be faithful to put God first. This world is going to go through a lot of distractions our way. There's going to be a lot of things that will tug on us to go this way or that way. Put God first. Jesus said something striking. In fact, why don't you turn to me, Luke chapter 14. This is harsh when you read it, when you don't understand it. But when you understand it, it's like, oh. Luke 14, verse 25 and 26. Now, Jesus was teaching the multitude here. And he said something that kind of sent shockwaves through the crowd. Here it is, Luke 14, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and Jesus turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Wow. That's heavy. What is he saying? The word hate, literally in the Greek, means to love less. That's literally what that word means, to love less. Jesus is basically saying here, if you want to be my disciple, you need to put me first. Before anybody else, before anything else, before career, before family. Wow. Before all of that, you need to put Christ first. And then all that other stuff he'll take care of. Put Christ first. Abraham puts God first. He names his son Isaac, the name that God gave him. And Abraham circumcises his boy at 8 days old, just as God called him to do. Now we turn our attention to Sarah. And it's interesting because we see a big difference between men and women. See, men are the logical ones. Men are kind of have a stoicism about them, right? Men are leading the family, looking to God. The Bible says to do this, we're going to do it. You don't see the emotional aspect to the man. And yet when you get to Sarah, a whole different story. Sarah's reaction is all about emotion, right? Verses 6 and 7, it says, "Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' And she also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son at his old age.'" So here in Sarah's reaction, we find that exuberance. We have that rejoicing, that jumping up and down, the excitement of having that promised child. And any pain that Sarah has had up to this point is replaced with an immediate joy. I know Nancy has told me this many times. The second that baby is born, boy, no matter how much pain you were in, that it just goes away. You are just joyful at that moment. And here is Sarah. She's 90 years old. But she's a young 90, right? I mean, we have to know that God preserved her body. She's able to nurse her child. So God, his promise to her and letting her have a child also was a promise to preserve her body so that she could raise the child. You see, when God promises a child to her, it means he's going to be faithful to do everything for her that needs to be done. From the time the child is born until the time he grows up, God's going to be faithful to guide them in raising their boy. And that's what God does. He doesn't just give us a promise. He fulfills the promise, and then he sustains the promise. So what promise has the Lord given to us? What promise has the Lord going to sustain in our lives? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 26, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's his promise. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I can't think of a more celebratory promise than that. I can't think of a more sustaining promise than that. Because the promise of the Holy Spirit working in our lives does two things. First, his promise means that he's going to guide us in every way. He's going to guide us in all the things that we're going to do through our lives. Even when we don't know how to guide ourselves, when we don't know what to do, Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. I don't know what to do, Lord. The Spirit's going to help you. It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So even when we don't know what to do, he knows what to do. He's guiding our steps. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just guide us. You want to talk about joy. You want to talk about laughter in the Lord. Check this out. Go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. Look at this. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Wow. That's exuberance, church. That is where you get your emotion. I mean, you have obedience in Abraham's reaction. You have pure joy in Sarah's reaction. And in the Holy Spirit, you have both. He guides us to obey the Lord while also filling us with the fruit that only he can fill us with. We're going to end this morning with verse 8. It says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So the typical time to wean a child is about 2 years, about 2 years. So about 2 years have passed in that one verse. And the day that Isaac graduates from weaning to big people food, if you will, Abraham provides a feast. Now, the last time Abraham provided a feast was when the Lord visited him. That was with the two angels. Now, this here is a special feast because the child is going from milk to meat. He's maturing and he's growing, and there's a celebration to this. And you know what? I believe that the Lord loves it when we celebrate with him. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross on the very last evening that he spent with his disciples, he said this in Luke 22, verse 14 through 16. He said, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus looks so forward to having this feast with his disciples. And also, notice there's going to be another great feast. Jesus said he won't eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this feast. This is going to be awesome. I don't care where I sit. I don't care if I sit 5 miles away from Jesus just to be at the same table. It's going to be an amazing thing. Abraham and Sarah celebrate, and let me encourage you this morning to take every day to celebrate the Savior. Take every day to celebrate the life that he has given us, to celebrate his promises that he gives us. Let every day be a praise unto him, because we don't know how much time we have. You know, today could be our last day. We don't know. So we're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick it up next time as we continue Genesis 21. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for the life of Sarah and the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, and most importantly, for the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking us who were dead in trespasses and sin, and for providing a way for us to come to know you, for providing a way for us to know that we have eternal life. And I can't think of a better thing to celebrate than that. So, Lord, I lift up everybody that's in here this morning. I pray for those who may be struggling with these things, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them and draw them to yourself, Lord. Lord, as your word goes out, Father, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to work in our lives and help us to live lives that honor you, Lord. We know we're not always the best at doing that. Sometimes we mess up, just like Abraham and Sarah did. But, Lord, that makes us human. So Lord, lead us and guide us and help us to just be those who are honoring to you and honoring to one another, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and to love others. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. Go before the rest of our Sunday and help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.